going to be talking about giving this week. Kind of opposite to JJ's class last week, where we didn't have necessarily a ton of scriptures. I feel like this week we have kind of an endless amount of scriptures that we could kind of look to. And we won't be able to, of course, look at every single one of those. So I have maybe 6 or 7 that I've found kind of helpful over the last couple weeks. That's kind of helped me consider some thoughts on the subject. So we'll look at those. And we won't get to every aspect of giving either. There's a lot of different components, I feel like. We won't get to every single one specifically, but again, just some thoughts that I think have helped me, and hopefully that'll be the case for each one of us this morning. So before we begin, Brother Tommy, would you be able to lead our minds in prayer?
Father in heaven, Jehovah our God and Creator, we're grateful to be able to assemble before your throne, to do things that give you glory and to honor you, to read your word where you have opened your mind to us, and we pray, Lord, that we would open our minds to you. We're grateful, Lord, for all that you've given us, for you are the standard of generosity. And we are anxious, Lord, for ways that we can be generous in our ways that we give you glory and share with others. Be with us, Lord, empty our minds of the things that clutter it, that we can approach your word as what it actually is, your word. And for this, all we ask in Jesus, amen.
All right, so one thing I did fail to mention, most of the scripture we'll look at, it does specifically deal with money or giving in terms of possessions. Most of them do deal with that specifically, but throughout our time this morning, I kind of want us to think about the subject a little more deeply and kind of go deeper than just thinking in terms of giving in terms of money or in dollars. I think the subject goes much deeper than that, and we'll kind of get into that. But I think where we start on the subject this morning is really important in kind of how we lay the foundation. So if you have your Bibles with you, we'll start off in 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I will need a number of readers this morning to help me out with these so I don't lose my voice. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we'll start in verse 10. I'll take the first one here. Verse 10, "Then David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, 'May you be blessed, Lord God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand.'" So I think this is a really good place to start, because if any of you came in today and said, "Hey, Evan, you know, great news, I have this large bag of gold or money or something valuable, and I'm going to give it to you," I would say, you know, that's great. You know, I would happily take that off your hands, of course. But one of the first things I would want to know is where did that come from, right? What you have, where did it come from in the first place? And so I think starting out there is really important in helping us consider the topic of giving as. And I think this is something that David really understands here in this prayer that he prays before this assembly. I think it's something that he really understands quite well. He says that everything is yours, Lord. You know, who am I to be able to give what comes from your own hand? And the fact is that all that we have, all good things, all of our blessings, they're a gift from God, really. It ultimately comes from God. We know from Genesis that he created all things. He made everything in existence, right? And so anything that we have that's a blessing, it came from God. He made it in the first place. And I think that understanding this point first and foremost, and never forgetting this point, can really really take us a long way as it relates to you know, growing spiritually in the area of giving, that everything belongs to God in the first place. It seems like it's something that doesn't really come natural to us a lot of times. We often think and we'll refer to things in a certain way, like it's mine. I drove here in my car. I gave an offering. It was my money. It was my time that I gave. And we kind of say things and think that way, maybe without even realizing it. I think that that's not necessarily how we should be thinking about it. Is it really ours, or has it been given to us and entrusted to us by God? Any thoughts on that? That's kind of the foundation of where we'll start this morning. We'll kind of build on that. Yeah, go ahead.
As you said that, it made me think about just kind of a recent experience, and just to kind of make a point. But when we recently went on vacation, rather than telling the girls, you can pick something for us to buy on vacation, we gave them amount of money for them to spend, and they could choose based upon that. And an observation that I had from that, which was actually pretty interesting, was that they were less inclined to spend the money when it was their money than when it was my money. And I wonder how much of that is true when we think about our giving, like the attitude that you're expressing, which is, if we think about it as ours, then we give as if it's ours, and that means we spend it the way we want to spend it, which typically means we're going to satisfy ourselves before we think about anything else, versus having the attitude that it's God's. And then in our giving, giving first to him, and then thinking about, well, what else can I do with this? Just kind of maybe a silly sort of illustration, but to make the point.
Yeah, no, that's a great example. I think that's right on. And kind of each one of these aspects that I've thought about, this is just one kind of the foundation. Each one, you could probably discuss them separately from themselves. They're related, but they're just kind of aspects that I think kind of all together just help us. And that's just, I think that's a great example of, when we think about it in terms of where did it come from, and is it ours? Is it God? I think that we'll kind of build on that here. But yeah, that's a great illustration. I think just in general, kind of what we'll get to is giving is an outward expression, not to jump to the conclusion, but just kind of help us think about it. I think that giving is an outward expression of sincerity and devotion to our Lord. And I think whether we realize it or not, I think that giving, by whatever means that looks like, I think that it helps us to acknowledge our Creator for who he is and what he has done for each one of us. It's not mine. It's really, no, God has allowed me to have this and to be in possession of it at least for some time. Anything else to add to that before we move on here?
That's really good. I like your illustration. I think that is, yeah. There's a certain sense where the things and the money we have is ours. In Acts 5, before they sold the property, it was yours. You sold it, the money was yours. But the source of every blessing is God. And so, if I have the ability to work and make lots of money, where did I get the ability? Where did I get the opportunity? I've asked Augustine about the work he's doing now. He's got sort of a part-time job. And I said, well, how do you like your work? And he says, yeah, this is Sierra Leone. I'm just happy to have any kind of job.
Yeah.
And so, that helps put things in a great perspective. But it is God who provides even the opportunities. Yeah, you're going into the Depression. I was looking at some pictures the other day about the squalor of many during the Depression.
Yeah.
There wasn't work to be bought almost. It was just hard to come by and survival. But what that hopefully does is brings us back to these great teachings you all just expressed, just to be thankful of who we are, the things that we have earned, to give thanks to God for that, because he from every end is the provider.
Yeah, and I think ultimately, like you mentioned up front, ultimately, it is ours in a sense. We can decide, and we have free will of how we're going to handle the blessings we have. But I think remembering that the source where it came from. Yeah.
Now, like with the kids, they forget that Dad bought that. He gave them the money.
Yeah.
They managed it. I really like the illustration, but that's the opportunities we have. God has provided. So, excellent job.
Yeah, definitely. So we'll go ahead and move on from there. You don't have to turn there. I'll look at Leviticus 27 here real quickly so we don't get too far behind on time. This is just an example. In the Old Testament, God did command his people, to give a portion of their blessings. And in that time, it was typically of the harvest, was the grain, anything that they reaped from what they sowed. God commanded them to give back a portion of that to him, 10%, which is a tithe. And of course, there were free will offerings that his people would give in addition to that. But Leviticus 27:30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. I think that there's a number of reasons that God commanded of his people to do this and to give back to him. And we won't really have time to get into each one, but for the purposes of our time this morning, I think him commanding his people to give back a portion, I think it really helped them to remember that thought we just kind of established. It helped them to remember where all of this was coming from and to continually return a portion of that to him. I think it was just a constant reminder of that. And while tithing in the Old Testament, it was certainly a direct command from God, and it certainly served its purpose and was a command that they were to follow. I think that the example that we're going to look at in the New Testament, we're going to look at several different passages here, I think that the New Testament example maybe goes much deeper than in terms of a percentage or an amount. And we're gonna kind of look at that really the rest of our time, looking at different examples of why that's the case, and hopefully point us in the right direction. Matthew chapter 23 is where we'll go next. Matthew 23. And we'll look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. I think we're all aware of the Pharisees' affinity for following and looking at very minute details of the law. I can almost picture them here when Jesus says this. I can almost picture them, sitting back with their scales and whatever they use to measure, and making sure that their cumin and their herbs and spices, making sure they had just the exact amount measured out. And I'm sure they made sure to do that in a very public setting where everyone would see them doing this, make a big show and display of this deed. We know when they fasted, of course, we know they would purposely make themselves look gaunt and ragged. So that way everyone that saw them knew that they were fasting, and they knew what it was that they were doing. But when I read this, it makes me ask the question, what's easier, writing a check and signing it or extending mercy? The three things Jesus mentions towards the end, the weightier, the more important matters of the law, some versions say weightier, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. What's easier, writing or signing a check or extending these three things that Jesus mentions here? What's easier, putting money into a box or serving our Lord faithfully each day and doing so humbly? I know of some people, some extended friends that we know of, and they attend various denominations, and they were the type that would at one point they would attend assemblies and worship 2-3 times a year for holidays, and we talked to them sometime probably years later, and they mentioned that they didn't even attend those three times anymore, and they didn't take part in that. And so we asked them, well, what would happen? Why not? Why don't you go these three specific times a year anymore? And they said, well, we've increased our donations to the church so much so that we aren't required to maintain our membership and our status. And I was really taken back by that. I had never considered that anyone would think that way or think that was even possible. And they said, yeah, we even have a letter. I think it was called a letter of absolution is what they said. We even have a signed and stamped letter from some official ensuring us that because of our donation level, it's guaranteed us salvation, I suppose. I was really taken back by that. I haven't forgotten that. But it makes me think of this passage. I think that there's a number of reasons that the Pharisees were so drawn to following small details of the law. And I think at least one of those reasons was that by following this detail of the old law, it placed a limit on what was expected of them, right? It placed a limit. So in their minds, this is something that's right up their alley, right? 10%, just give 10%, and we're good to go. We don't need to focus or worry about anything else. Justice, mercy, faithfulness, we don't need to worry about that. We're good. We've crossed it off the list. We've signed the check. And I think that's something that they would really be drawn to, where nothing further, nothing more is required. Any thoughts on that or anything to add to that? Yeah, and we'll look at a specific example of that with the Macedonian Christians here in a minute. But yeah, I think it's something that maybe we could fall into without really realizing it or thinking about it necessarily in that way, is that, you're doing something that's good and hopefully for the right reasons, but it doesn't exclude or limit you or excuse you from other. And I think that's kind of the point he's making here or pointing out. So appreciate that. We'll go ahead and move on here. Matthew, we'll kind of move backwards. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, we'll look at starting in verse 16. And I'll go ahead and read through this for time's sake this morning. Let's see, 16 through 26. A passage we're probably well familiar with. Just then someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" He said to him, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go, sell your belongings, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. I think this is a really interesting passage. It does mention giving a material thing, possessions to the poor here, but maybe it's not one that necessarily comes first to mind on the list. But I think this is really an interesting situation. If you notice this young ruler, he comes and approaches Jesus, and it's clear that he acknowledges Jesus is this masterful teacher and shows honor and respect to him, it seems like. But and it's apparent we don't know too much about this rich young ruler. I imagine it's someone that is younger in age who maybe had been given more a position of power and had acquired some wealth, it looks like. We don't know too much about that. But if you notice the words that he uses when he asks Jesus this question, it's interesting. He asks Jesus, "What must I do in order to get? What must I do in order to get eternal life?" And it's almost like he's asking Jesus this, and he's interested in eternal life. I think he maybe wouldn't be asking Jesus if he wasn't. But the way he says it, it's almost like he thinks he can gain it by some kind of transaction, right? What must I do in order to get? What, name your price, Lord, right? Just name the price. I've got the checkbook. I can sign it. Just tell me what's the number? What's the figure? I kind of think that's how it comes across by the words that he uses here. And so Jesus answers him, and I think Jesus knows his heart when he comes up to him. It's pretty clear. Jesus knows this rich young ruler's heart in advance, and he gives him an answer, and the young ruler, he doesn't really like the answer that he gets, does he? It says he walks away saddened by what Jesus tells him to do. I mean, Jesus is telling him, you know, look, you want eternal life, give away all your possessions and you can have eternal life, essentially. And I don't think that, I don't bring this up to imply that that's what we need to do, is to go home today and get rid of everything. But I think Jesus knew that for this person, the things that he had, the wealth, the possessions, his position of power, the comforts that he enjoyed, they meant a lot to him, and they meant more to him than eternal life here. Did I see a hand over there, JJ? Yeah, I like how you said that. I think if we're thinking in terms of a checklist and we're trying to answer a question of, well, how much? I think if that's our question, I think we're asking the wrong question, because really the answer is there's no amount that is enough to say, well, we're done. We're done giving enough of our possessions. We've given enough of our free time, right? We've given enough energy to this situation over here, to this person that needs it. I think if we're asking that question, it's the wrong question. I think what we see in the New Testament and from the last couple examples that we'll look at is really an idea that there is no amount, there is no limit. It's an idea of continuously and freely giving back what God has already given to us, and doing so happily and humbly. So from there, we'll go ahead and we'll look at Matthew chapter 6 pretty quickly here. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at the first four verses here. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. I think this kind of ties into, and this is kind of just a side note, it kind of ties into to our motivations behind our giving and our attitude and why we're doing it in the first place. And if we think back to the first point that we kind of looked at and kind of laid the foundation, I don't think you can read that and get in such a way as described here in Matthew chapter 6. The fact is when we do practice giving, whatever that might look like, it's not for our own benefit. It should be done in service to our Lord. There's this small university in Tampa, Florida, and it's funny, you would go and walk on campus, and every time you'd walk through to your classes, you would see some big structure or building being built and always under construction, and you never knew what it was for or what the purpose was, and you'd come back a few months later, and that one would be finished, and there'd be one right behind it that would be built, and always something under construction, and no one ever knew what it was for. You never saw anyone going in and out, and they always had each of the buildings named after someone in this huge gold lettering that you could see, the sun would hit it, and you could just see it like a half a mile away, it seemed like. And so the joke was that they had to keep making these buildings so that way they had something to name for all of their donors and their boosters that would give a certain amount. And that was kind of the running joke, that they had to continuously make these buildings so that way they could put their names and display it up there on these structures. And the fact is, if the kind of giving, if we're willing to give what God has allowed us to have, but we're doing it in such a way that we want our names up, we want a building named after us because of it, you know, that's just, it's just doesn't display the right kind of the motivation and where our hearts really should be in giving to our Lord. And how God takes our giving and how he puts that to work, I don't necessarily know that we have the answers of how he does that, and I don't think that we necessarily need to know how that's all accomplished. Ultimately, that's up to him how he chooses to handle that. I think really what's needed from us and what he needs is for us to be able to be willing to give with sincere hearts, and he can do the rest. Any thoughts on that before we move on here?
Connecting it back with the first point you were making, our giving is really a reflection not of our own generosity, but of the generosity of God. You know, I think that, again, that's that. You know, if we have the right attitude, then we're not doing it so people say, oh man, they're so generous with their giving. It's really meant to be a reflection of God's grace and generosity towards us.
Yeah, and that's how, I mean, we could probably summarize the class with that idea is, you know, looking back to that first in First Chronicles, you know, all of our giving and whatever terms we give, it's a reflection of him and his glory. So good point there. We'll move on. Mark chapter 12. Thanks for following with me carefully here as we flip through these important passages. Mark chapter 12, and we'll read verse 41 through 44. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums, and then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." I read this, and it kind of seems like if there was anyone, I don't think anyone is exempt, but if anyone should be exempt from giving, it seems like it would be this woman here, this widow. I mean, the text says she essentially has nothing. She has what amounts to two tiny coins. I think some translations refer to it as a penny, but two tiny coins is all she has left here. And, I mean, essentially she has nothing, right? And I think we see a lot from her heart and where that is in relation to God. I mean, she literally gave everything that she had here, right? She probably went without quite often and came across two tiny coins and is willing to give up everything she has. And I think ultimately that's really what God is looking for. He's looking for us to give of everything, to give all of ourselves. He's not looking for 10%. He's not looking for 95%. There's no specific amount he's looking for other than 100% of ourselves to him and in service to him. When I read this passage, if there was a word that came to mind to describe this woman, it would probably be sacrificial. Is probably one of the first that comes to mind. I think the text makes it quite clear that the amount that you're able to give, or that you have in your possession that you could possibly give, that means very little to God. It's not very relevant to him in any way. And if we think back to the rich young ruler, in that example we looked at, and look at his heart, comparing it to this woman here, I think it's quite clear that what God really wants is our hearts, and he wants our hearts completely. Anything to add to that?
Well, it shows where trust was. He trusted in God for what she was going to gain. And the rich young ruler, he trusted in his ability. He trusted in his possession, so he walked away unfaithful. And Luke 17:10 tells us that as they were seeking faith, he told them that, you know, after you've done everything that you were commanded to do, and you say that we're unworthy servants, we've just done what we've commanded. And that's the attitude that we have, which is doing what God's done the most. And so we're just doing what he requires of us. And it's not our ability, it's what God has enabled us to do.
Yeah, and I think it's clear that for this woman, unlike the rich young ruler, material things and money, wealth, possessions, that wasn't an idol to her. She gave all that she had. It wasn't something she was chasing after. She knew who ultimately was a source of all good things in the first place, and I don't think that was an issue for her at all.
The thing you said made me think of the widow in the days of Elijah back in 1 Kings 17 and 18. She just had a little bit of meal. She was going to make a cake for her son, and Elijah said, "Make me one first." But she trusted in God. And explain your way through that up front. The math doesn't work.
Yeah.
But the faith does.
Exactly.
Appreciate you helping me connect that. Thank you.
Sure. All right. We'll turn to, we're running low on time here, so we'll quickly go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I almost didn't want to reference this passage, but I felt like we had to. I know JJ's going to be going through this certainly in more detail here in the coming weeks. But 2 Corinthians 8, we'll read verses 1 through 5. "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia during a severe trial brought about by affliction. Their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that, according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us by God's will." You notice what it says in the text here. From the sound of it, these Christians at the Church of Macedonia, it looks like they're going through quite a time, aren't they? A severe test of affliction, Paul describes it. And yet, even in their situation, what they're going through, what they want more than anything is to have the honor to take part in the relief of the saints, the text says here. To even give beyond what they're able to give. To give beyond. It seems like if they're giving beyond what they're able to give, then they're probably going without at some point or for some time, right? If you give more than what you're able to do and then what you can afford, then that means you're going to have to give up something somewhere else, right? And yeah, this is their attitude, to go beyond what is really expected, which it doesn't appear to be very much in the first place, and to go beyond that. And I think it's interesting, it mentions here that in verse 4, they begged us earnestly for the privilege. I don't know of a time where I've actually begged someone to be able to to give and to give beyond what I can even do. I've never begged someone to do that. And I noticed this when reading through, and I just found that very interesting, that it clearly shows this group of Christians, their hearts and their motivation. And I think they really understood the concept of giving here, and begging to give beyond what they're able to. I thought that was really interesting, and I think it tells us everything that we need to know about the Macedonian Christians' hearts. Anything to add to that text, or any thoughts that we've been overlooked?
The Spirit of Lydia, who prevailed upon the apostles, must stay with me so I can take care of you. Come to my house and stay.
Yeah.
Yeah,
the prevailing spirit of, and I think that's the same spirit here with this group of Christians. So with that, what we're going to close 2 Corinthians, just one chapter over in chapter 9, and we'll read verse 7 here. Each person should do as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And this is the passage we're going to end on. I think Paul summarizes kind of everything that we've talked about up to this point. I think he more or less kind of summarizes for us, because the fact is that each and every day we have so much that we've been entrusted with. When we think back to that passage in 1 Chronicles, we've been given so much in terms of money, possessions, our food, our clothes, the amount of time that we have, our free time, and our physical abilities and the energy that we can put to use. We've been given so much. And in all of those blessings, they came from God, we've established. And we've simply been entrusted with each one of those. And so we need to remember that each day as opportunities come along each and every day. We need to remember that we've been entrusted with these blessings. And ultimately, it's up to us to decide how we're going to use those accordingly, and how we're going to use those generously and with joyful hearts like the Macedonian Christians here. Without limits, without quotas, without percentages to be met, without crossing things off of a list, but to do so humbly and with a sincere heart in service to our Lord. So any closing comments to add to that?
I think one of the key parts in this, and what you just mentioned, is that in verse 7 it says decided. You mentioned decision a couple of different times. We've mentioned that before. Different men have been talking about it on Sunday mornings when we talk about the giving, and I believe that's a big key with this verse is, again, when we talk about whether it's, even if you're not checking boxes and you have the right heart and the right mindset, sometimes we can let our lives and everything that's going on, you know, kind of get in the way a little bit, and maybe we get here on Sunday mornings and we haven't given thought. You know, we always have that opportunity, and there's no length of time given here, but what is clear is we have to make a decision. We make decisions every single day when it comes to our finances and things that we're doing in our lives and our families. So we got to make sure that even when we're giving, that it's not just, or if we've been doing the same thing over and over and over again, then our life has improved, or it's gotten worse, or somewhere in between. We got to always be reconsidering where we are and what we're doing with our giving, and make sure that that's a decision that we're making every single week. And it's not just, okay, for 15 years I've been doing X, right? And it's just because then at that point it just becomes routine. And we got to always be looking at ourselves. I have to be looking at myself and making that decision. Okay, this is what we need to be doing, because that's very clear in this verse.
Yeah, ultimately it's up for us to decide, like we've said. So anything further? All right. Well, I've appreciated your careful attention and all of your comments. I know this is an area that I need to grow in, like each of these topics we've discussed each week. So hopefully we've set ourselves on the right path there. Thank you. Appreciate you all.